Continuing our study in Ephesians, and we're in Ephesians chapter 6, and we're just doing two verses. We've slowed way down as we go through the armor that we are to wear and talking about the spiritual battle that we are in. And this morning, we're just doing verses 14 and 15. In honor of God's word, would you stand one more time as I read that passage to you? Stand firm, then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. Amen. This is God's word. You may be seated. So all around us, all the time, there rages a spiritual war that makes any worldly warfare look tame. And there are only two sides. As much as we would like to paint the battle in shades of gray, it is black and white. One is the side of goodness and righteousness and truth, and the other is the side of evil. It is vile and it's utterly deceptive. The Bible doesn't tell us exactly when it began or how it developed, but we have hints in various passages throughout the Word. Perhaps one of the clearest is in the book of Isaiah. In Isaiah's taunting poem about the fall of the king of Babylon, the theme seems to morph into a poem about the fall of Lucifer from heaven. It's in Isaiah chapter 14, 12 through 15, if you want to follow along. And as he's writing about this fall of the king of Babylon, then he begins to sound different in verse 12. He says, "How you are fallen from heaven, O day star, son of dawn. How you are cut down to the ground, you who laid the nations low. You said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. Above the stars of God, I will set my throne on high. I will sit in the mount of the assembly in the far reaches of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. But you are brought down to Sheol, to the far reaches of the pit." O day star, at the beginning of that passage, O day star is the Hebrew word Hallel, which means brightness. And if you look in the Authorized Version, it's translated Lucifer. So from this passage, we can see that Satan is a brilliant being. In fact, the Apostle Paul calls him, that says that he's transformed into an angel of light. We can also see his downfall was because of his pride, wanting to take the very place of God. And in the Revelation, we're told that when he fell, his tail drew a third of the angels of heaven in the rebellion with him. Now, he must have been such a glorious creation that even many of the angels thought that he had a chance of succeeding. Having failed to overthrow God, he became an active opponent of mankind. Another of his titles is the Accuser of the Brethren. We see this in the account of Job, where Satan impugns Job's character and asks God for permission to destroy Job step by step. Jesus declared that this is typical of Satan, who has come to kill and steal and destroy. But we also see that in Scripture, especially in the book of Job, that Satan has limitations placed on him by God. He can only go so far. The temporary loss in this life, like those that Job experienced, are nothing compared to knowing God and possessing eternal life in him. Jesus contrasts his own good nature that's here to give us abundant life with that of Satan's, who has come to kill, steal, and destroy. In the book of Daniel, we're told that the angels of God meet resistance from the angels of the fallen Satan. Angels of God are sent to assist those who are to inherit salvation. So when we sing, I know there are angels all around, there really are, because you are those who will inherit salvation. Jesus himself said that the little ones have an angel, their own angel that protects and guards them. There are testimonies galore, even a TV program for a time, about angels helping mankind. Stories of how somebody had felt or he sensed or sometimes even seen supernatural intervention in their life. We're told in the letter of Hebrews that sometimes we entertain angels unaware. In other words, angels can appear as human beings, and you don't really realize the person you're dealing with or that was there to help you or get you through something was actually an angel. In other words, they look just like you and me at times. All of this is a battle of good versus evil. And one side seeks your eternal damnation because God loves you. The other is limiting the action of the evil one while allowing some of his destructive work to come through when it would work for our eternal good. At other times, we, out of our own free will, can give permission to the forces of evil because we're deceived into thinking that we'll receive some pleasure from it. God will not violate our will. And so the battle for our souls rages on. In our passage today, Paul tells us that we need to suit up in the full armor of God. The modern soldier is quite different from the soldiers of Paul's day. So we have to explain exactly what each of these elements that Paul describes are, the typical Roman armor and the instruction to stand. Verse 14, stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Paul has told us to stand in the full armor. He repeats this command, stand, a number of times in this passage that we're looking at. A Roman soldier fought in units. I explained to you last week how they stood shield to shield in groups. There could be a unit as small as four or as large as groups of 1,000. There was a leader over each squad and a commander of 100 or over 1,000 or one also over the whole battle array. And the strength of the Roman army was its ability to stand its ground or move forward together as a united group. Shield to shield, they held the line against the enemy. And if someone on that line was taken out, someone in the back, the following rows, would step right into that hole and take up that spot so that they continued to be a united front standing against the enemy so that the enemy couldn't get inside and attack from the inside. As Paul sat in prison dictating this letter, he was probably chained to his illustration. So he didn't have to look very far to go over those battle pieces. He was connected to them. He knew that soldier that was standing there guarding him, the one chained to him, was instructed by his commander. If soldiers don't follow their commander, there's chaos. And the result is defeat. And though Paul's not saying it directly here, we stand at the direction of our commander, the Lord Jesus. And to be effective soldiers, we have to get our orders from our commander and follow them. It's not only good for us, but it's good for the rest of our unit. And the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but they do have divine power. Our struggle isn't against flesh and blood, but against the spiritual forces in the heavenly realms. Now, some have taken this to mean that, we need to learn the names of different demonic beings, and we need to bind them or attack them or demand that they cease their activity. But we should be very careful in claiming to do anything like this. In 2 Peter and in Jude, we are warned to let God deal with them. That even the angels don't resist them unless they're instructed to do so. but instead they ask the Lord to rebuke them. So let the angelic beings and the Lord himself deal with them. Our struggle is to resist their influence in our lives. As Paul said in the previous chapter, don't give them any ground. Remember that in chapter 5. Don't give them any space. NIV says, don't give the devil opportunity. But really, the literal translation is don't give him ground. Don't give him space. And that's the picture in this command to stand. Stay in that line. Stay together. Stay united so we don't give him any space. So we don't let him work his way in and do his destructive work. We stand where God has called us to hold our ground. In the verse from 2 Corinthians chapter 10 that tells us that our weapons have divine power, that's 2 Corinthians 10:5, it's followed in verse 6 by telling us exactly how those weapons work. This is 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5. We destroy arguments. This is how they function. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ. That's how those weapons are supposed to function. You see, we aren't told to confront the supernatural powers one-on-one, to go against them personally, but to resist what they do through their arguments and through opinions and our own thought life. In fact, those warnings from Peter and Jude tell us that it is dangerous to confront them personally, and warned that it would end in our destruction. So when the scripture commands us to stand, it means to take a stand in the realm of arguments and opinions. Now, we don't waste our time arguing with those who don't have ears to hear. But we are always ready to give an answer for the hope that lies in us. We're always ready to speak up for the truth when we have the opportunity to do so. And when the Spirit of God quickens a verse to you in a conversation, don't be ashamed to speak it out. Say, what the Bible says, or Jesus said, that carries power. We should work at answering the world's slander that is inspired by the demonic realm. One example of this is the recent attack on Christianity at a gathering of young aspiring journalists. You might have seen it on TV recently. A prominent gay leader was asked to speak on the topic of bullying. And instead, he ended up bullying the Christians that were present with a profanity-laced tirade against the Bible. He knew exactly the scriptures that spoke against homosexuality and said we didn't need to listen to the blankety blank, insert profanity here. He justified his stand by saying the Bible also promoted slavery. Now, if you were a student there and you had heard the sermons over the last few weeks, you could have raised your hand and said, excuse me, sir, but isn't it a fact that homosexuality causes physical damage to a person? Isn't the risk of cancers higher? Isn't the mental disease rate higher? If he was honest, he would have had to say yes. And then you could have said, in regards to slavery, isn't it Christianity that ended slavery? Wasn't the entire world at the time of the Bible used to slavery? And if you'd have told slaves to try to run away, wouldn't it have resulted in their death? And isn't it just the fact that man was created in the image of God being a Judeo-Christian ethic the real reason behind the end of slavery? See, that's standing. That's taking a stand against opinions and arguments with truth, with powerful truth that really can't be denied because it's factual. That's using our spiritual weapons of warfare. That's standing our ground, but speaking the truth in love. Don't allow people to get away with distorting the facts. And don't shy from speaking up even if everyone else you know will have a different opinion. Speak the truth in love. The Bible doesn't tell us to bind the spirit of homosexuality or of lies or of anything like that. When it tells us that what we bind on earth will be bound in heaven, it's speaking in regarding a judgment over an individual within the body of Christ, an unrepentant person within the church. Now, delivering someone from demonic oppression is a whole separate situation, something the Lord can empower people to do. There's too much distortion of the context of Scripture and neglect of taking the whole counsel of the Word of God. So in taking our stand, we need to fasten the belt of truth around our waist. A week ago, we had the National Day of Prayer, and I was asked to pray. Each pastor had a different part to pray for. I was asked to pray for the part about education. And as I prayed about it, the Lord reminded me of Psalm 51, verse 6. Surely you desire truth in the inner parts. You teach me wisdom in the inmost place. God desires truth in our inner parts. We should always be found on the side of truth. In the example I gave, the question isn't, how does that person feel? What is his propensity or inclination, but whether what is the truth about that subject? The word is truth. Truth is what God desires and what Scripture declares. Amen? It's awful quiet out there. In England, just last week, there was a request brought from the Archbishop of Canterbury to teach the Lord's Prayer in all public schools. What? You see, in England, they still have prayer in public school. In England, they still have not denied their Christian heritage. They know it's a part of their history. And there's a very good chance that that bill will pass. Truth will always line up with the Word of God. It's powerful. We never need to fear the truth. In fact, we should always be looking for truth, as truth will always align with the Word of God. We should be lovers of truth. When truth conflicts with our understanding or our interpretation, we need to correct our viewpoint. Just be sure it's truth and not some distorted interpretation of the facts. The belt, the soldier could hold his sword and a dagger. It held together his breastplate and his shin guards. It supported his back as well. Truth is an essential starting point for our spiritual defense and offense. It helps us stand the Lord's ground. The next piece is the breastplate. Before we go there, I want to just back up for a second. If you don't know the Word of God, how can you know you're standing on the truth? If you don't spend time in God's Word, learning and memorizing and meditating upon the Word of God, you might be trying to fight your battle with a little pocket knife instead of a sword. All right? We need to get in the Word of God. That is truth. The Word is truth. The next piece is the breastplate. It protects our vital organs against the blows of the enemy. Now, the Greeks thought that emotions came from the belly, from your guts. We still have that expression, man, he's got guts, you know? It means courage. It's part of our emotions. And the Greeks thought all our emotions came from this area. Paul called it a breastplate of righteousness, a description he gleaned from the book of Isaiah. In the Isaiah passage, 59:17, the Lord put on the breastplate of righteousness. And since we are in Christ Jesus and have put him on, then our protection is the Lord's righteousness. He is our righteousness, as Scripture declares. Remember, I told you that one of the names of Satan is the accuser? Well, this attack against our righteousness can really affect our emotions. Do you know what I mean? If you're bearing a load of guilt from things you've done, or when you stumble and you start, and the enemy starts accusing you, and you're not a very godly person, you wouldn't have thought that if you were really a Christian. You know how that works. We've all heard that. If it's your righteousness that's there, it's going to affect your emotions. It's going to get through. But if it's the Lord's righteousness, he doesn't have a chance. Do you know what I'm saying? If you realize your righteousness is of Christ because what he did for you, then those attacks, those accusations of Satan, you can take to him and just say, hey, remember the cross? That took care of it. Enough said. Amen? We have the Lord's righteousness as our breastplate. You know, the enemy wants you down in the dumps, defeated emotionally, because then you are ineffective at influencing others for Jesus. So put on the breastplate of his righteousness. Amen? Now, I'm not saying you're free to go on sinning. I'm saying that if this breastplate is your own righteousness, there's going to be times when he's really going to move your emotions and get you discouraged and feeling depressed and like you just can't do it. You're just not a good enough Christian. But if it's the Lord's righteousness, you can stand. You can deal with those blows. So make sure you're relying on his righteousness. At the same time, we should be living a righteous life by the power of the Spirit so as not to give the enemy an opportunity, as well as to be a witness of the power of God to transform our life. Did any of you hear Ravi Zacharias this morning? One person, okay. 7:30, okay, on Radio Shine every Sunday morning. It's always good. And this morning he was sharing, reading a passage from a renowned atheist who originally was from Africa, who'd gone back to Africa. I can't remember the country, but he talked about how Africa was in this cycle of power-hungry leaders and witchcraft and I can't remember what the third thing was, but he said that cycle just feeds on itself. And this renowned atheist said, the only way I can see any place breaking free in Africa, the only hope for Africa is Christianity, because it's the only thing that changes the heart. This is from an atheist, a famous atheist, saying the only thing I see changing is where hearts are changed through the power of Christ, because then that cycle is broken. That fear of witchcraft, that somehow following the power of the big leader with the weapons and the brawn, all that gets broken. The corruption that goes on, all of it's broken in Christ Jesus. I tell you what, it's not only the hope for Africa, it's the only hope for the world. It's the only hope for your family. It's the only hope for your life. Amen. Amen. Verse 15, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. My grandfather grew up in Oak Creek Canyon. And in those days, he in the 1890s, he didn't have shoes readily available. And so he went around barefoot most of the time. And for those of you that play around in Oak Creek Canyon on the basalt rocks that can tear your feet apart, that makes tough feet. So in World War I, he was a World War I vet, and in World War I, every unit would have a podiatrist, because the army moved on its feet. And if your feet weren't healthy, the army slowed down or even just stopped, became immobile. And so they would have podiatrists examine the unit's feet periodically. And he looked at my grandfather's feet and he said, man, because he had, you know, his feet were so calloused from growing up that way. If the whole army had feet like this, we'd be undefeatable. That's not a pun. Defeatable, okay. Feet and footwear are vital to an army. The Roman army was ready for action when they put those sandals on. They were ready to march into battle. A wounded foot would put the soldier off balance. He would be slow and unable to attack, or at times even to retreat. Sometimes retreat is necessary so you can live to fight again. And if your feet are damaged or you're unable to because your feet aren't ready, you're vulnerable. Paul says that our footwear is the readiness given us by the gospel of peace. The good news of peace with Christ comes through the cross because he bore our sins in our place and the wrath of God upon them. So why does that make us ready? Well, once again, you know, the authors of the New Testament are always thinking Old Testament. So what is this about having your sandals on, making you ready? And we go back in the Torah and find that the Jews were to eat that first Passover meal with their sandals on. Why is that? Well, they're about to leave bondage. They're about to leave the captivity of Pharaoh and a life of slavery. They are ready for deliverance. They're experiencing redemption. The gospel of peace makes us able to escape the clutches of the enemy of our soul. It's the same idea as that breastplate of righteousness. Because we have peace with God, when he attacks, we can move because we have peace with him through Jesus Christ. We are ready for the battle. Here is the readiness to give an account of the hope that we have. The life of the believer that stands his or her ground with the belt of truth and the breastplate of righteousness and your feet shod with the readiness given by the gospel of peace is so different from that of the world. They shine with the light of the Lord. They're ready not only to withstand the enemy's attacks, but to rescue others as well by sharing what the Lord has done for them. Just their example in the time of difficulty. You know, when Penny came out of surgery, as she was being wheeled out of post-op, she's going, I never seen anybody come out of post-op like that. Maybe you have, but that was a first for me. And it was because of that spirit that the Lord has given her, that courage and that strength that God has given her heart. When we stand his ground with truth and righteousness and ready, we're proclaiming that there's abundant life for those that seek the truth. We're like a sign, a neon sign saying there's another way. There's an answer. There can be joy. The truth that we proclaim matches the reality we see in the world. Our righteousness from Jesus gives us an abiding joy that the world longs for. The gospel of peace makes us ready for anything the enemy throws at us. Now, we'll see next Sunday again that all this armor is really something of Jesus. He is truth. He is our righteousness. He is the good news of God. So what is this passage really saying to us? It's in Romans 13:14, is an abbreviation of this whole passage. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Live in him. Abide in him. Let him be your life. So that when others see you, they see him. In your joy, in your peace, in the way you deal with life's difficulties, because you have him on. because he is your shield. He is your fortress. He's your high tower, your defense. And when they see that, they can't help but want it too. And so be ready to give an answer of the hope that lies in you. Amen? Amen. Let's close with prayer.